bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to hear from your word. We just pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand your word this morning so that we can fully apply it in our lives and be a shining light to others in this world. Amen. Whenever I'm in Australia, I often get asked, what is life like overseas? Or what do I notice about being back in Australia? And one of the things that strikes me when I get back is that life here is a lot more predictable. Now, I don't necessarily mean that it's boring. Rather, predictable can mean certainty. It can mean security. And there's a result of having certainty and security, namely, comfort. Now, to a Filipino who is never sure about whether they will eat tomorrow, this is a dream situation. And one of the reasons my parents immigrated to this country. But predictability can also lead to a sense of sameness and inescapability. And so our comfortable life doesn't always lead us to a sense of happiness and fulfillment, but rather a sense of emptiness and feeling trapped. Because think about it. If you're a retiree, like my parents are at the moment, tomorrow won't be that different to today. And for the rest of us, tomorrow is another workday. You wake up, catch the train, and you get home exhausted at 6 p.m. And you do it again the next day, and the next, and the next. And when it comes to the weekend, you still work. You're doing the things that you couldn't do during the week and being a taxi service to your children. And then you start the cycle again the following week. See, there's a certain monotony to life, a certain tediousness to it. And as a result, life can feel a little stale, a little mundane. And over time, it just feels like you're stuck in a rut. So if that is what life is like in our lucky country, I wonder, how do we live a full life with what we have left and not get stuck in a rut? Consider then the teachings of the teacher in this particular book, Ecclesiastes, who sympathizes with our feelings of sameness and tediousness. So, for example, in chapter 1, verse 8, if you go back all the way back to chapter 1, and this is my translation, all this monotony is tiresome, is another way to put it. No one can bear to describe it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear ever content with hearing. In fact, he goes on even further. If you go even before that, in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says his main conclusion at the very beginning. And he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, when you read that, it's hard not to get depressed, particularly when you start to see it over and over again in this particular book. So it's not surprising that many actually don't know what to do with this book, to the point that some believers actually treat it as almost heretical. But there are two keys to understanding his perspective and this book in particular, and understanding the mind of this wise teacher. First, you got to understand the subject area, and you have to go back to chapter 1, verse 3. Okay, and there he says, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? So understand that his conclusions are not about all aspects of life. Rather, they are quite specific to the pursuit of gain, or to put it another way, profit. Or another word that you can use is advantage. And secondly, when the teacher says meaningless, he doesn't just mean that it is pointless. See, literally the word here actually means vapor or mist. Now imagine what vapor is like. You try and grasp it and it's beyond your grasp. It's elusive. It's hard to get hold of. Also, vapor doesn't last at all. It's very temporary. And so what the teacher is saying here is this whole idea of pursuing gain, profit, and advantage in life is actually pointless because ultimately it is elusive. It is temporary. And he continues to explore this same point in chapter 3 and 4 by reflecting on the issue of time and the timing of things. Now have a look at chapter 3 verses 1 to 8. Just take a moment there just to look at it. Okay. Notice how the teacher simply describes how things are rather than prescribing to us what to do. Now this is a characteristic of this part of the Old Testament. It's called wisdom literature. And it basically wants us to consider, to reflect, and to feel rather than telling us actually what to think. He wants you to go through the process of reflecting and feeling it. And as such, feel and sense how in each line there is like an ebb and a flow to it. Okay, so for example, like it's kind of like there's two sides of a pendulum. So there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Now, he's not saying that one is necessarily better than the other. For example, giving birth, according to my wife, is probably just as bad as dying. Okay, one is not necessarily better than the other there. It's just as painful, even possibly more painful. Rather, he's showing how things are. There's a rhythm. There is a flow. There is a pulse to life in God's creation. So that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the first part, the teacher concludes, God has made everything fit and beautiful in its appropriate time. So in a world that can seem a little uncertain, a little arbitrary, and even chaotic to some, the teacher wants us to know that there's a sense of fit, a sense of appropriateness, a place and a timing to everything in this world. But knowing that everything in life has a sense of fit, appropriateness, and place and timing doesn't make the pursuit of gain any more profitable. Because he considers his original question, chapter 3, verse 9. What does the worker gain or benefit or profit from his toil? And yet knowing that God has designed an appropriate time for everything, according to chapter 3, verse 10, it is a burden, a source of frustration. Now the question here is why? And the clue is in verse 11. Okay? In verse 11, there's actually more than one way to translate one of the words, we usually translate it eternity. There's more than one way to translate that particular part. But if we stick to the context, it seems to suggest that it has something to do with the way God has made us and the world. See, in a timed world, we recognize that there is a time and a place, and that in order to discern and take advantage of this fact, we need a sense of the larger picture. However, verse 11, the last part, it says, we cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So we are actually limited in the sense that we cannot know or grasp more than our immediate moment. See, God has not given us the widest perspective to allow us to discern the timing, the fit, and appropriateness of things in order to make the pursuit of gain a profitable one. And the teacher observes this human limitation with the issue of injustice, for example. So chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, just listen to it. "And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. So I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed." But notice how there's a gap or a disconnect with what follows. Verse 18 to 19. "But I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they might see that they are just like animals. Man's fate is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. One dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over an animal. Everything is meaningless." See, there's a more resigned and depressed tone compared to verse 17. And I think what is happening here is this. Knowing that there is a time when God will judge the wicked doesn't always give comfort or a positive perspective when facing injustice now. Because we don't exactly know when or how justice will occur. That's why verse 21 to 22 are questions expressing feelings of uncertainty and unease. See, in my situation, I see corruption and injustice every day in the Philippines. It's just right there in front of you. You can't actually escape it. And as a Christian, I know God will bring justice. I know that. But it still makes me feel depressed. It still makes me feel angry. It makes me feel helpless seeing all this injustice. I still pray and call out to God, "When, Lord, when?" See, justice can still feel like a mystery, even though you know there's a day of judgment, because we cannot grasp more than our immediate moment. God still hasn't given us the entire picture to have an exact sense of his timing in order to allow us to always feel secure and comfortable in the face of injustice. Now, injustice might not be what you face every day, but the teacher sees our limitations by our inability to make work a profitable experience. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "And I saw that all labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor." See, achievement and success in work boils down ultimately to one thing: competition. Now, that might not be a problem for you, but think of the wider social implications. Because with competition, it means that someone always loses, which can lead to, for example, breakdowns in friendships, relationships, and even community. And when you weigh the cost to the reward from all our work and achievement, it's doubtful whether you actually profit. Because relationship and community is actually very valuable. Chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, he says, "Two are always better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friends can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." See, understand, there's actually a social cost to a culture that values achievement, productivity, and success over relationships and community. And our Australian culture is not always aware, or nor does it count the costs, because we cannot grasp more than our immediate moment. See, in the end, the teacher is only echoing what is written elsewhere in wisdom literature in the Old Testament. So, for example, in Job 28, it says there that God has given human beings the ability to do extraordinary things. So we are brilliant compared to the rest of creation. But God has also imposed limits. And as such, we are brilliant, yet bounded. And this is the burden and frustration that the teacher feels. We know that there's actually more than just this moment. That's clear. But God has not always allowed us to grasp more than our current moment. And as a result, we are unable to discern the right timing of things in order to make the pursuit of gain a profitable experience on a consistent basis. So then what are we to do? Go back to Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 to 13. The teacher says this, "I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God." See, notice how there's a disconnect with the frustration in verse 10 to 11 and these verses. Again, it's intentional because he's showing us a different perspective and a different way of life, of just living and enjoying the moment. Yes, we know that there's actually more than just this present moment, but we don't always have the wider picture to take advantage of that insight. So just enjoy and live the moments that God gives. And we can live the moment and not worry about what may come because we can trust that God is sovereign. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing will be added to it, and nothing will be taken away." So when we come back to our question, how do you live a full life and not get stuck in a rut? We escape the monotony and tediousness of our busy lives when you just go with the flow and just live the moment. Because God gives joy and beauty that is fit and appropriate for each and every moment and time. See, friends, this is actually the key to getting yourself out of a rut. Just go with the flow and actually appreciate the moments that God gives in each of the moments that you live. See, in my situation on the field, we find that things are actually quite slow, in all honesty. And that makes it hard for us. But when I reflect about it, I think basically what God is saying is, hey, it's going to be on my timing. And so we find that you just have to roll with it. Okay, even though the ministry is actually quite slow. Because if you don't, and you try and quicken it, it's often just an exercise in frustration. And it's not just us feeling this way. It's every missionary in our field that's currently feeling this way that we've talked to. Now, when you first hear that, you might feel a little bit uneasy about it. And I think part of our difficulty today, particularly in our Australian culture, is that we actually have a different view of time to what the teacher has here. A different view of time and how to make use of our time. See, different cultures actually understand time in different ways. See, in the Philippines, when you go to a doctor, there's no such thing as making an appointment. You just don't. You just go to the hospital. People go to the hospital and they wait. They don't bring things to fill up their time. They just patiently and contently wait. They just go with the flow. Because waiting is what you are expected and what is appropriate in that particular situation. You just can't escape it. So at one level, they have a concept of time that is actually quite similar to the teacher in this passage. But when I go to the doctor in the Philippines, I know it can take hours. So I take things to do. I make the most of my waiting time. And that's because I grew up in an Australian culture where we tend to think of time as having a beginning and an end. Now, the Bible also believes that has this same point of view, because the biblical storyline has a beginning and an end to it as well. But in this understanding, time is limited. It is finite. And as such, we put a value in using our time well and in planning ahead, about being efficient, about being productive. So a good day is a full day, and a good life is a full life. And as a result, we tend to live quite hectic lives in comparison, because time for us is finite. It has an end. But when you live like that, it's hard to feel and sense that there's actually a rhythm and a pulse to life, of seeing beauty and joy that is fit and appropriate for the moment. So I think the teacher's perspective challenges our perspective and our way of life, and invites us to consider a new one. Because our feelings of emptiness and of being stuck in a rut, it comes from the fact that we are often too busy and time poor, which disconnects us from the rhythm, the flow, and the pulse that God has designed in all life. See, we have exchanged the value of finding and seeing beauty fit in its own time for a busy life that is all about fitting everything in our own time, which means that we actually have no time to appreciate and give thanks for the beauty and the joy that God has designed in our life and in the creation around us. See, friends, you don't need to actually be a genius to figure out that our way of life has a certain emptiness to it. It just takes actually guts to do something about it. And the teacher here is showing us how to do something about it by going with the flow and living the moments that God gives, not worrying about tomorrow, but instead trusting Him, who in His sovereignty has designed His creation with a rhythm, a pulse, and a flow, so that in each and every moment there might be joy and beauty that is fit and appropriate for that time. Now, I must admit, the idea of living and enjoying the moment can still sound a little wrong. But when I think of our great teacher and Lord, what our great teacher and Lord said to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 26, he says this, just listen to it. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, and about what your body and what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? See, when you hear that, isn't Jesus just saying, don't worry, just live and appreciate the moments that God gives and is actually in control of? But if you're still unconvinced, at least consider the words of Master Oogway from the movie Kung Fu Panda, when he says, yesterday is history and tomorrow is a mystery, but today is a gift. That's why it's called the present. Now, I must admit, he's got to be the wisest tortoise in animated movie history, because I think he actually understands the perspective of Ecclesiastes 3 and 4 very well. So make time this week to take a break from the monotony of your week. So on a nice sunny day, take a trip to Circular Quay. Buy some fish and chips. Don't worry that it adds fat. Don't worry about the cholesterol. And walk to the botanical gardens. Find a spot overlooking the water. And just sit there. Live the moment. Watch the world go by. Sense the sun and the breeze against your skin. Heck, feel the grass that you're sitting on. And grasp the beauty that is around you, that is fit for that place and that time. Then bend your knees and pray and give honor and thanks for the joy he gives you in that moment. Because life in this world is not meant to be lived in the pursuit of gain, profit, or advantage. It is lived in full each day by receiving it as a present and a gift from God with joy and thanksgiving to him. Let's pray to that end. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life that you have given us each and every day in this world. Father, forgive us for the way we don't always think about you. We don't always think about the moments you give in each every day. Forgive us, Father, for living such busy lives that we forget about you and that we only reflect you in our small moments, in small amounts of time during our week. Father, forgive us for this and help us, Father, to take time and just to slow down. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us to find a way to see the joy and the beauty that you give in each and every moment, so that we might give honor and praise to you each day and each week for as long as we live in this earth. Amen.